So my name's Justin Walters, and I serve in campus ministry at Western Oregon University. And before we get into the message today, I just wanted to share a little bit about myself and just give you some context around this sermon. So I work with a ministry called Campus Ambassadors, and the Bible verse that sort of defines the work that we do, this is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It's not up there. That's all right. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, you know, students are hearing so many worldly messages today. They're coming into college classes and they're hearing from their professors, now that you're out of the parents' house, it's time to live it up. It's time to go and chase success, money, relationships. As long as you aren't hurt anyone, it doesn't matter. That's basically what college students are hearing today. You know, when I was in college, I had grown up in a pretty conservative, pretty solid Christian household. Does anyone know where Almsville is at? A few, yeah, a lot of you? Yeah, kind of a small town just outside of Salem. So I grew up kind of small town area in a local church there, and I was very serious about my faith. I was one of those kids who would be arguing with atheists and different non-believers in high school about why they should believe in the Bible. So I was, maybe my heart was in the right place, but I was a little bit misguided there in high school. But you know, I had a lot of hurts with the church, even though I was a strong believer. And by the time I got to college, I remember my first term was just very difficult. You know, I remember I had a religions professor who claimed to be a Christian, but he said, well, you know, we should just all hope that Mormonism is true, because then we're all going to heaven. And I was thinking, wow, you know, what, this is kind of new, you know, and he was talking about some of the LGBT issues that people are facing today, and I had a biology teacher who was kind of talking about how, oh, we're just all, you know, wasting away at the Earth's resources, and so I had just kind of these new things that I hadn't really been confronted with, and at the same time, I didn't have a solid Christian community around me at that time. Mostly the people that I'd connected with in high school, there was kind of a sense of, well, you're moving on to college now, so good luck. So I went into college with just kind of this sense of like, man, who am I? You know, what? Where am I going with life? You know, where do I fit in? I didn't really feel like I was making many friends in classes. For those of you who've been in college recently, maybe you've noticed that everybody's texting on their phones in between classes. And so it was a hard time for me, and I remember around winter term or so, I remember I was just having some kind of some doubts about my faith. I even remember, you know, I was just kind of courting the idea of atheism or agnosticism. And my dad around that time said, you know, you should really look into a Christian club on campus. This was at Chemeketa Community College at the time. Thank God that I met Campus Ambassadors there at Chemeketa. This was back in 2012. And through their ministry, I realized that I was seeing what true Christianity looked like. It's people who really care about each other, we're encouraging one another, and we're challenging one another in the faith. It all points back to Jesus, and here we are to go and spread our faith with our peers. So that was a little bit about my background, how I got involved. And Campus Ambassadors, by the way, is under the umbrella of a larger organization called Missions Door. And our goal as Missions Door is actually to create healthy churches. When we look at maybe 20 to 30 years from now, if something big doesn't change in our country and our culture, we're not going to see many churches like this one in that period of time. And so our goal is we really want to reach the next generation. So this is how Campus Ambassadors fits into that model of creating healthy churches. We want to reach the next generation. We want to make sure that they know who Jesus is, they have a personal relationship with the Lord, and that they are equipped and given opportunity, taught how to serve, and that we're connecting them with local churches while they're in college and beyond, so that we can see a real change in our country. So that's just a little bit about what I do. So this right here, this is a picture of Western Oregon University. You can just kind of get a little bit more of an idea of the campus there. Really pretty campus. If you've never had the chance to check it out, you really should. This is Praise Assembly over there in Monmouth. This is about a 5 to 10 minute walk from campus, depending on where you're at. And we actually have a pretty cool partnership with that church over there where they allow us to use their building space a lot. So we host our large group there on Tuesday nights. We regularly have 40 people that show up to those. And we already have kind of this natural connection with Praise Assembly. And so we, in turn, can kind of get students connected to that church while they're already there in Monmouth. So it's a really cool opportunity. We'll move on here. I'll stop here. So I'm going to read. This is from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31, if you'd like to follow along with me. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sounds a lot like a college campus, doesn't it? Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So, you know, the first thing that stands out to me in this passage, how many of you have heard the phrase gospel presentation? Give a gospel presentation to somebody. probably a lot of you, right? And usually this, the idea behind this is that, you know, we tell people some about how God created the world and how humans sinned and how that sin is going to send us to hell and how we need to repent and come to Jesus in order to be saved. And that is all true. That is all very good stuff, very solid. But notice when we look at what Paul did here, he didn't quite approach it that way, did he? We see how he found kind of a common ground with the people of Athens. He said, okay, I already know that they're really religious. They believe in a lot of different gods. And I see that that is perhaps an entry point. I see that they worship an unknown god. They have a statue just in case they forgot some, right? You know, they have hundreds or thousands. Well, maybe we forgot one. Here's an altar to the unknown one, you know. So Paul kind of is very aware of the culture that he's speaking to. And so he doesn't just give this formulaic presentation, but he really listens to what is already being spoken of in that culture. He listens to where that culture is at, and he kind of gives the presentation in a way that's tailored to that. He doesn't dumb down the truth. Everything that he says is true. It's fascinating to me too that Paul actually doesn't mention hell in this passage specifically. He does mention God's judgment, and so it's possible that the people at least had some idea. You know, after all, in Greek mythology, they had Hades, right? So they may have had some idea of, okay, yeah, what does God's judgment look like? Well, it looks like that, right? But Paul, the point that I'm getting at here is Paul was not coming from a place of, let's just give this very formulaic presentation everywhere we go. And in fact, when you look at Jesus, you'll also notice that he gives a very different presentation depending on who he's talking to. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he is very, very blunt, very to the point. He talks a lot about God's judgment. But in John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he actually is very gentle and very kind and doesn't, at least it's not recorded, him even mentioning judgment in that passage. What he's really saying is to the woman at the well is, you're looking for something that you're not finding, and that thing is me, is basically what he's saying. And so why do I bring this up? So I think that it's very important, no matter who we're, you know, no matter who we're talking to, it's very important that we're pointing them to Christ. We're pointing them to the truth of Scripture. We're teaching them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. These are all very, very important things that we should do in any type of gospel presentation, if that's the word that we want to use. But we should be very aware of who we're talking to, what is their background, and, you know, there was a book written some years ago. It was called I Once Was Lost, and what they did is they looked at the conversion stories of what we would call postmodern skeptics, right? So this would have been young people at the time who were not Christians, and they had a path of coming to faith. And what he found was that for many young people today, you know, conversion is not this thing that happens like in one conversation. It can be, it certainly can be, but for many young people, it's something that happens over a period of time, where first some seeds are planted, and for some people, that seed might just be trust. So many people think that Christians are just gay-hating, gun-toting Republicans. That is what many people think that we are as Christians. And I do not think that sums up God's message. But I think that people just hear what their professors are talking about. They hear what the media is teaching them. And so they just kind of want to put us in this box without actually reading the Bible for themselves, without actually seeing who Jesus is. And so I think for some people, just building that trust is so important. For some people, they already trust Christians, but what they really, they just need somebody asking them questions. They need somebody kind of poking at their philosophy a little bit. The truth is that people in our culture today, when I look at this passage, how interesting is it that the Greeks worshipped an unknown god? I mentioned this, right? But there's something very odd about, like, they spend all this time just worshiping one god after another. And what Paul does in this passage is he kind of challenges that idea. He's saying in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Now that's fascinating, because I think to a Greek who's hearing this, this is maybe kind of poking a hole in their worldview a little bit, because they've spent their entire life just building one altar after another, worshiping one god after another, and they kind of act as though these gods need them in some way, right? These man-made gods that they believe in. And so I think Paul's kind of challenging them a little bit, like, if God made you, do you really think that he needs you? he's kind of poking a hole in their worldview there. And I think that for so many people today, once they trust a Christian, before people are even ready to hear who is Jesus, what is the Christian message, a lot of times they kind of need their own false worldview deconstructed. A very common thing that I've seen in our culture today is this idea of moral relativism. I think a lot of you probably have heard of that, right? This idea that whatever you believe, whatever you practice, as long as it's not hurting anybody, it's a good thing. That's something that our culture really teaches. In fact, I really see this a lot on campus. Last year I was talking to a Catholic student who probably wasn't a very good Catholic, to be honest, because, he tells me, yeah, so my priest tells me that a Catholic taking communion is like a full ticket to heaven. A Protestant taking communion is like a half ticket to heaven, but I believe everyone goes to heaven, and you're just going, what? Like, what do you even believe? What are you even talking about? And I go with him through John chapter 3, and I'm kind of looking like, well, when I'm reading this, Jesus says, you must be born again, right? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. What do you do with that? And he just kind of goes, oh, okay, well, I don't know. Maybe you have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. And I just think, I don't think that you've actually read the Bible for yourself, have you? maybe you've just listened to what the priest has told you or what your parents have told you, right? I met another student who believed that morality is 100% relative. And I really mean this, by the way. I mean, I'll give him credit. He really took it to the nth degree. I asked him, okay, so if morality is whatever you think it is, then what about the Nazis? Is what they did, was that wrong? And he goes, well, yeah, not to their culture. Most people wouldn't take it that far, thankfully, right? But I just think, man, but does he live like that is true, right? Does he live like morality is whatever you want it to be? I remember asking him, well, okay, so why don't you just attack me then? Why are you sitting here with me peacefully? I don't have a reason to attack you, and I just think, is that really true though? I think that if you poke a hole in people's worldview long enough, you'll realize that a lot of people live as though there is one right and wrong, even if they say that they believe morality is relative or that it's whatever you want it to be. I think most people live as though there is a true right and a true wrong. I've also done Bible studies with a professing Christian who is a transgender. Those were some interesting conversations. I've met with students who believe that Christianity is really just a means to an end. So they believe it only matters how you practice your faith, not what you believe. I ran into a guy once who said that he was studying to be an Episcopalian preacher. And he said, but honestly, I believe that everyone just goes to heaven. And so then I go, well, what about when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me? And he just goes, when I've talked to students like that, you know, we all worship the same God. I go, so what about the human sacrificing religions? Do they worship the same God that we do? So you kind of see that people want to, they want to just be accepting of everything, just in the same way that Greece is in this passage. They want to just kind of make room for everything. Yeah, there might be a God that we don't even know about, right? That is something I see in our culture a lot today. And you know, I actually had an interesting conversation a few years back with a student who says that he believes in Norse mythology. And I'm sitting there, I'm just kind of talking to him and kind of asking him about his beliefs. And there's a Buddhist student who's sitting kind of right next to him. And he has this really odd look on his face for this whole conversation. I'm going, what is he thinking? And just out of nowhere, he suddenly goes, all right, Justin, if you want to talk to me about Jesus, talk to me about him. And I'm just going, okay, yeah, let's talk about him, you know. And then he kind of suddenly pulls back a little, like, oh, well, I don't know if I really want to talk about Jesus, actually. But God brought a really cool opportunity where I'm driving this guy to and from games. We're playing the board games at a local church. And I'm going, okay, so this guy, he already trusts me, right? He knows I'm a Christian. He already trusts me. So we've already at least kind of crossed over that threshold. And what's really cool is he even just started asking me questions. He said, yeah, so do you think if I read the Bible, it would help me be less stressed? He's a really funny kid. Like, he'll just, you won't be talking about anything, and then all of a sudden, he'll just ask you this really, like, serious question. You know, we'll just be driving, and he'll say, like, okay, Justin, what's the difference between Christianity and Judaism? You know, and he told me, you know, if I even thought about becoming a Christian, my parents would disown me, because that had happened to his sister. She had walked away from Buddhism and become a Christian, and her parents disowned him. So I tell you these things because I want to kind of give you a snapshot of where young adults are at today. They're a little bit all over the place. In fact, they say that about 30% of people today have no religion. None is the fastest growing religion right now. So this is why evangelism is so important, especially to young adults. So what I really want to hit home in this passage is that to effectively evangelize to somebody, you really need to find a starting point, and then you need to build from there. Paul talks about this elsewhere in the Bible, becoming all things to all people for the sake of winning them to Christ. That doesn't mean lying. That doesn't mean dumbing down the truth. It just means finding what you have in common and tailoring the message to them so that they will understand what you're talking about. This can be easier said than done, right? But I encourage you to think about the people in your life who do not know Jesus and just think, okay, what's kind of a common starting point with them? What's something that we both care about? What's something that I can, even if I don't give them a whole gospel presentation, like, you know, what's something that I can just kind of start talk to them and maybe start poking holes at their worldview a little bit? You know, what are the areas where they're saying one thing, but they're believing another thing? And if you can really challenge those worldviews and you can point people to Christ, because it's not enough to just challenge the worldview, you also have to point people to Christ. And so that is something we see Paul doing here, and I think that that's something I would encourage with you guys. So I just want to close by just kind of giving a few highlights of our ministry this year over at Western. So we've actually had 4 new students come to faith in Christ this year, and one of them actually was an ex-Jehovah's Witness. And it's interesting to see somebody on a college campus from a Jehovah's Witness background, because they tend to not really like government or institutions very much. And like what I was talking about, finding something you have in common with them, finding an inroads. With this girl, she already believed in God. She believed that some form of God was probably true. And she had some knowledge of the Bible, just a very twisted version of the Bible, right? The Jehovah's Witness version. But she came in with some starting point of, okay, yeah, I trust Christians, and yeah, I kind of know what the Bible is. I have some knowledge of that. And so it was easy to just start going, let's just look at what the Bible actually says, not what you've been taught. We had another student who was Mormon come to Christ this year as well. So of the four who've come to know the Lord, I've had the privilege of being personally involved with two of those students. That's been really great, and we hope that more students by the end of the year will come to know Christ. I've gotten to also meet regularly with a different Catholic student who just seems like he's so confused about just the simplicity of the gospel, because he's so confused by all this intellectual stuff. So it's been really great just having conversations with him. I have a men's Bible study group where we've been talking about leading a disciplined life as men. My wife and I, we actually got to teach during a dating and relationships night. We got to talk about how to approach dating and marriage with biblical wisdom. I've been involved with worship leading, event planning, leadership training, and just more things. So I wanted to show you a few pictures here, because I know you've just been staring at this picture of a church for a while. So these are some pictures from last year. You see us tabling there at the club fair and then doing a Bible study together. The left photo there, that was a retreat that we went on, and one of the students that I personally discipled a few years ago. She had come into our group as a non-Christian, but she came to know Christ through the ministry of our group, and she got baptized. So that was just really cool to see that. And there she is too in the right picture. She was on the worship team at one of our retreats there. And this is a picture of my family. David mentioned that we have a newborn. He's 6 months old, so he's going through that phase where he's starting to learn things. He's not crawling yet, but he's rolling around a lot and kind of babbling and making noises and just kind of got that wide-eyed, like, oh, I want to explore the world. I want to learn everything. And my wife's name is Emily, by the way. She is here today. She's been in the nursery with him, I believe. But hopefully you'll get a chance to meet her. I already mentioned the highlights of the year. So I just wanted to kind of share a few prayer requests. First, I'd love for you to pray for the Catholic student that I mentioned. I really think that so much of his idea of faith is just an intellectual exercise. He's a very intellectual guy. A lot of our students really are. They really like deep, just heady conversations. But I really want to see God change his heart. I want to see him come to that place where he is ready to say that Jesus is Lord, and that is a personal decision he's making. It's not a family thing. It's not, but it's a personal decision he's making. I would love for you to pray for our larger group of students. There's probably, I don't know, maybe 60 or more students that are connected to our ministry in some way. Many of them are going to be going back home for the summer. And so we just really hope that those who aren't already plugged into a church back home, that they'll get connected, and that God will just continue to work through their life this summer. And my wife and I always appreciate prayers for our family life. Really appreciated David mentioning prayer for us while we were in the NICU. That was a that was a scary time of our life. And then you can also just pray for our partnership development efforts, support raising. We're looking to raise something like $1,500 in monthly support by the end of June. I just kind of want to close and say that college students are really the future of our country. If you want to know what our country's going to look like in 20 years, well, just look at the young adults in your life. Does that encourage you? Does that scare you? Probably going to depend on the person. But college students are the future of our nation, and that's why it's so important that we come alongside them. We invite them to learn the truth about Jesus rather than just the stereotypes that their friends or professors are telling them. This is how we build healthy churches in our country over time. We reach the younger generation. We share the gospel with them. We equip them so that they can go out and share their faith with other people. So I really want to thank, again, Pastor David, thank you for having me speak today. This has been a blessing. Thank you, everyone, for having me. And if you're interested in learning more about my ministry, you're welcome to come and meet with me. I have a table out there. Whether you're interested in supporting my ministry, or you just kind of want to learn more, maybe you want to receive our newsletter so you can know how to be praying for us. We have a sign-up sheet just out there, so come talk to me. I'd love to meet you. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then, Dear Lord, thank you so much for how you are working in our nation. I know that we often hear discouraging stories about people walking away from their faith. They say that maybe 3/4 of people walk away from their faith after high school. That's a scary thought, Lord, but thank you for the good that you're doing in the midst of that, that you're calling the next generation to hear your gospel and to go and proclaim it to others in our country and around the world. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to be part of that, and I just pray for Salt Creek that you will bring different opportunities to bless the next generation of leaders, Lord. Thank you for the day, and I just ask for your blessings on the week ahead, and in Jesus' name.